When life gives you lemons, bite them and make a funny face. I love that one. And the third one. I just thought this was so cute. This is something I would never put on my Facebook, but I thought some of you would. I brought you a flower, but I ate it. And the best one, you can't buy happiness, but you can buy ice cream, and that's kind of like the same thing, right? Thank you, Lord, for a chance to open up your word and just to taking in a great drink of water, just a refreshing drink, and to learn from you and to be inspired and motivated and challenged and convicted by your Holy Spirit. As always, we just acknowledge, I acknowledge, there is absolutely nothing that I, Rob, can say that will change a life. Only you, Holy Spirit. Only you, Lord. You change lives, and I give you permission to change my life today. I put myself on the potter's wheel. I will be the clay for the potter to mold. I can't pray that for everybody else, but if that's your prayer, Lord, we just use us and mold us and teach us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody does want to be happy. I everywhere around, watching TV, everywhere I go, it's all about happiness. It is. Everybody wants to be loved. Everyone wants to experience meaningful lives. We look to our culture for the cues. We really do. We look to the cultures. Oh, what's trending now on the internet? That maybe will be that'll make me smile. That'll make me happy. What's all this trending stuff? Where did that come from anyway? I don't understand it. But I'm obviously too old to understand trending. What do we need to be happy? What do we need to succeed? Our culture honestly gives us a lot of bad info, right? Bad info. Whatever it takes to get where you need to get, it's going to be okay, our culture says. I don't know how many of you experienced the party world. Maybe some of you are in it right now. But I'm telling you what, we all thought the party world was it. We all thought that. I thought in my late teens in high school, I thought the party world was everything. It was so much fun to experiment with all these drugs and try this type of drink and do this. And it was in... And how loud you could do the rock and roll, or how weird you could play Pink Floyd while you're doing it, you know. And I mean, all this stuff, I thought that was everything. But as all of us who've been there know, it doesn't take long before we realize we are going down this pathway that's going nowhere. And we are lost and sometimes trapped by the abuse. Man, listening to the guys last Sunday, being able to listen to it online, was powerful listening to those testimonies. Every single one of them, I think, said they were in the party world. That was what they did, and how it messed them up, but how God changed them. I loved hearing that. But all that stuff takes us away, the opposite of what a meaningful life is. And so you guys know the theme of Philippians is joy. And I really think joy is something to be fought for. Joy is something different than happiness. Joy is something much deeper, much more real. It teaches us about something better than happiness. Last time I spoke about how in God's economy, the way up is down. The way up is down. If you want to be great, Jesus said, what do you have to do? You have to humble yourself. You have to be a servant of all. If you want to be self-fulfilled, you have to seek the fulfillment of others. That doesn't make any sense. If you want to be happy, you actually have to be willing and ready to suffer a little bit. Over and over again, the way up is down, the way up is down. I don't pretend to understand it all, but I sure want to. I want to learn more about it. Paul continues here, this theme challenges us to turn to God and his ways, and then we'll discover what true joy really is all about. And Jesus, of course, is the greatest example that we have, that the way up is down. Are you guys ready for what I think is one of the most important passages in all of Scripture? Man, I cannot give this the credit it's worth. I'm telling you, I almost feel, in fact, let's stand. Let's honor these amazing words by standing. That's the least we can do, because this is Mount Everest in the Himalayas, I'm telling you. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he didn't consider equality with God as something to cling to, something to grasp. But rather, He gave up his divine privileges, the New Living Translation says. Literally, he emptied himself. And he took the humble position of a slave. He was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God, and he died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor, gave him the name above all other names. You want to read it with me? That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That deserves a shout and a praise the Lord. Have a seat. Thank you, guys. Love it. If you have your Bible open to this passage, most of your Bibles today have this passage of Scripture indented, maybe in italics, but it's like separate from the rest of the text. Is that true for some of you who have your Bibles open? And what does that mean, right? That's kind of confusing. Sometimes it means it's from the Old Testament. But in this case, almost every single Bible scholar that I trust thinks that there is a poetry and a rhythm to the original language, that there are lines. And what most people think is that Paul actually uses a hymn. In fact, for him, it would have been modern, first century hymn about Jesus. And that Paul takes this and uses it because this says exactly what I'm trying to say. This is exactly what the Holy Spirit wants to say to us, is this great hymn. Interesting. I love it. One of the oldest hymns I know in English is All Creatures of Our God and King. Some of you remember that? Mr. Bean. Yeah. But it's such a great hymn. But it's got that feel. It's got that rhythm. All creatures of our God and King. It's just got that thing. And that in the Greek, in the original language, these words have that kind of a flow and a rhythm to them. And they're very different from Paul's normal writing style. So that's why scholars agree that this is something special. This is like a poem or a hymn that is to help us. So every Christ follower needs to have a clear understanding of what these verses in Philippians 2 say about Jesus. Without question, Jesus is the most controversial figure in all of world history. Some of us today, we love him, we honor Jesus, but there are many others who hate and scorn Jesus. Most people just flat out ignore him and don't see Jesus as important in their lives. That's maybe the saddest of them all. It's so important that we know who Jesus is. Most people are confused by this, more than ever before, confused by the claims of Jesus. Even those who claim to be Christians often don't have a clue of what Jesus said and who he claimed to be. They have no idea. They have no clue of the amazing things that Jesus did. Many just say, man, Jesus was a great man. He was a great moral teacher. He's a great example for us. Well, yes, but so much more happened. I mean, even Pilate, when he was ready to call him guilty, even before he said guilty, he said, I find no fault in this man. An amazing man. Excuse me. Man, I got this thing in my throat that won't go away. It kind of made me wonder what people today are saying about Jesus, and I looked around a little bit. I don't know if anybody knows who this guy is. Deepak Chopra is a kind of a new age medical doctor guru type of person. And he says this, I want to offer the possibility that Jesus was a savior, but not the savior. Do you understand his emphasis? Jesus realized the highest level of enlightenment. Jesus intended to save the world by showing others the path of God consciousness. You know, just makes you want to float somewhere and meditate, doesn't it? Yeah. But sad, to me, that's really sad what he's saying about Jesus. That's not my Jesus. Oprah's famous for this line, and she said it more than once, so I know it's true. Jesus cannot be the only way to heaven. She says that over and over again. There's a lot of bumper stickers out there, and I like the intent of this bumper sticker. So if you have it on, and I understand the intent of it, but what's really going on here is that what they're trying to say is every religion should be all the same and all go the same direction, and every religion works and ultimately gets you where you need to be. you'll see like the crescent moon from Islam, the peace symbol for hippiedom. I don't know what that's for. But all sorts of different symbols of churches and religions. And you might be surprised just how, while other people outside are saying all religions are basically the same, if we invited a Muslim imam to come here, if we invited a Buddhist monk, a Mormon elder, a Catholic priest, and we invited all of them to come here today, they would all say, our teachings are very different from each other. We're not the same at all. They would say that, and they'd be right. It is really different. And those who say that all religions are the same, quite frankly, they don't know what they're talking about. And mostly I think it's a smokescreen. I think they're just kind of copping out because they don't want to think about it. Because if you studied what world religions say, like especially about one thing in particular we're going to look at, you'll see there's no way you can say that all religions are the same. For example, oh wait, my hero, my music hero, Paul McCartney, definitely not my philosopher hero. Look what he says about God and religion. I believe in a spirit. I don't know if I can say the Liverpool accent. That's the best I can put it. I think there's something greater than us. I can't do it. And I think there's something greater than us, and I love it, and I'm grateful to it. But like everyone else on the planet, I can't pin it down. I take bits out of what Buddhists say, take some out of what Jesus said and what Muhammad said, and I just love this statement. Be cool and you'll be all right. That's rock and roll religion, man. Yeah. Thank you, Paul. I love your music. You're a dork. Man. There's no way all religions can be the same. There's no way they can all be true. It's impossible. The best way to prove this is to see what all the religions say about Jesus. Let's do that, because that's important today. What do religions say about Jesus Christ? The Buddhists say Jesus was a good teacher, but less important than Buddha himself. Buddhists don't believe that Jesus is God's son, nor do they believe there is a God at all. That's a little bit different from what the Bible says. I think so. How about Hinduism? Jesus was not the divine son of God. He was one of many incarnations of God. He was no more divine than any other man. He didn't die for our sins, but maybe he was a reincarnation of karma, Krishna. Some people think that. Muslims, this is pretty consistent with Muslims. Jesus was only a man, a prophet equal of Adam, Moses, Abraham, but not as important as Muhammad. Muhammad's got to have that top billing of human. And Jesus didn't die for our sins. They actually believe Judas died on the cross. They believe Judas died on the cross. That's interesting, isn't it? Jehovah's Witnesses. Jesus is not God, but he was God's first creation. And before he was a man, he was actually Michael the Archangel. When he was resurrected, he returned to be Michael the Archangel. And it wasn't a physical resurrection that happened to Jesus. It was a spiritual one. Because it doesn't matter what happened with the body of Jesus, according to them. Mormons, Jesus was the firstborn spirit of Elohim, which is the name of God of this planet Earth. And the birth of Jesus involved an actual physical sexual union between Elohim and Mary. They also teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Lucifer. They teach a number of things about Jesus that are a little bit different from us. And it just kind of makes you scratch your head and wonder, wow, where did they come up with some of this stuff? And we're trying to say all religions are the same. It's just really interesting. I love Scientologists. They're so funny. they just give me a good laugh. Jesus was a good man, they'll say in Scientology, who achieved a high level of spiritual awareness, but not as aware as some of us are today. That's basically what many of them will say, that people today, especially in Scientology, have achieved this level of awareness that's way above anything in the past. Tom Cruise, good old Tom. Oh, Tom, I love Tom. We're the authorities on the mind. We can unite societies and cultures. Now is the time. It's like he's talking like a messiah there, isn't he? Good old Tom. Go, Tom, go. I love it. I don't mention all these religions to make fun of them or for us to laugh at them. I wanted, again, to show you how absolutely different these teachings are about Jesus in these religions. How can we say all religions are the same? It's impossible. That's not true. Let's now compare all this to what the Bible teaches about Jesus. When he said, I am the only way to the Father, How do we grapple with that? Jesus Christ was the unique Son of God. He was not a man becoming a God, but he was God who became a man. Jesus was and is the second member of the Trinity. He was supernaturally conceived of the Virgin Mary. He wasn't just the greatest teacher, but he was actually physically crucified, and physically he rose again from the dead. He wasn't just one God among many, but he was the one and only God, equal with God above all others. And when he came to earth, he was 100% God and 100% man. One person, two natures. We'll talk more about that because that's a head scratcher, isn't it? Jesus said some things like this. Well, John said this about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, talking about Jesus. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Many of you know that the Jehovah's Witness translation, they changed that to fit their doctrinal statement, and the Word was a God, is one thing they do just to make it fit. But Jesus said this in John 8. How do you deal with this? Before Abraham was Yahweh, Yahweh. We were singing about that. That's Yahweh. I am. Remember when God said to Moses at the burning bush, I am that I am. Tell them that's who sent you. And Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am Yahweh, the most holy name of God. John 10:30, the Father and I are one. John 20:28, when Thomas finally saw the resurrected Jesus and the nail prints in the hand, right? And when Thomas finally saw that and felt that, he just cried out, my Lord and my God. You don't just do that. You would never come up to me and say that to me, would you? Oh, Rob, you're so cool and you're my God. No, that's for Jesus. Thomas was so overwhelmed by what had happened, that Jesus was alive. He acknowledged that Jesus was God. Love it. Paul says in Colossians 1 that Christ existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything. Through Jesus, God created everything. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live with Christ. God in all his fullness lived in Christ. Hebrews 1:3, the author says, the Son, Jesus, radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, and he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. I skipped one that's one of my favorites in John 10, when Jesus is talking, and he's saying that I and the Father are one. The crowd that was listening, you know what they did? They picked up stones and they are getting ready to kill him. Why? They absolutely knew what Jesus was talking about. They were ready to stone him for what? Blasphemy. Only God is God. Only Jehovah is God. How dare you say that you're God? They knew exactly what was going on. And that's ultimately what got Jesus on the cross, other than our sins. What really got the Jewish leaders mad was his blasphemy. That's what got him on the cross. How did all this happen? Go back to Philippians 2, 6 and 8. This beautiful hymn. Though Jesus was God, he didn't think of equality with God as something to cling to. Rather, he gave up his privileges. He gave up the privileges of divinity. He emptied himself, is the literal. He took the humble position of a slave, born as a human being, and when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God, and he died a criminal's death on a cross. See, guys, Jesus never became God. He always was God. Jesus has always been God. He was pre-earth. The fetus inside Mary was God. The young boy growing up was God. The man, Jesus, was God. The adult walking this earth, all of God's character and all of God's attributes remained in Jesus when he became a man. Why is that important? We'll talk more about that. Because some people have said that Jesus completely laid aside his divinity. They'll say that Jesus was cool. He was a cool human being, but he was not God. And they actually use this passage to confirm their belief. See, look, it says right there, he emptied himself of his divinity. But is that really what it says? Is that really what it says? Here's what people think. This whole word of emptying himself is hard for us in English. The Greek word is kanao, or maybe you've heard the word kenosis before, some kind of scientific word, right? I even want to impress you by the Greek there. That's not that cool looking. So, but literally means to pour out or to empty. I'm gonna kanao water out of a glass. I'm gonna empty and pour out the sand out of a bucket. It's that kind of a word, to empty out, that kind of verb. So those who wanted to take away the divinity of Christ, to say that Jesus wasn't God, those who wanted to take that away, they said, look, this is proof. Jesus emptied himself of his divinity. He was void of God, if you will. Another way to say it is that Christ was ripped of his deity. He set aside his divine attributes. This is what these people are saying. His godliness. He became a literal man. Yes, a very special one. Unique gifts, unique relationship with God, but not God anymore. But you just have to kind of ask, how did God cease to be God? And you need to also understand that all this started happening in the early 1900s. Over centuries and centuries and centuries, everyone believed that Jesus was absolutely God. There was a big heresy back in the 4th century with Arius. Any of you church historians? Where's Ben at? He's taking church history. So Arius kind of fits this thing, and they dealt with it quickly with the Nicene Creed, if any of you have ever heard of that. They dealt with it. Jesus is completely God, 100%. And then through the years, everyone's always believed that. And in the 1900s, when we got smart, the Age of Enlightenment and the Industrial Revolution, and here comes World War I, and everything's starting to happen, everything's getting modern, and these scholars started to think that we've got to take the supernatural out of the Bible. We've got to take the supernatural out of the story. There's no way Jesus was God. And they use this passage to prove it. But is that really what it's talking about? I say no. Jesus did not empty himself of his divinity. What did he empty himself of? That's the question. And this is not a minor teaching, guys. This is absolutely important. I will die for this belief. I will die to defend this, that Jesus was absolutely God, absolutely man. It's that important. But I acknowledge that my peanut of a brain can't figure it out. I don't understand it at all. It's really confusing to me. It's so hard. But that doesn't make it any different, because any other option, here's the king, any other option makes the cross meaningless. Meaningless. There's no reason for the cross if Jesus is not 100% God, 100% man. So that's why I'm stressing this. Jesus on earth, fully God, all human. I want to use, I don't see Ellis here today. Is Ellis here? Is he all these teachers. I'll kind of use Luann as well, but I'm going to pick on Ellis since he's not here. How many sons do you have? You have 5 sons. Isn't that amazing? Okay, that's amazing. 5 sons. Now, Ellis is, I would consider, I've known Ellis a long time. He's a good father. He's a loving father of those 5 boys. But you know what? Those 5 boys are all grown. They don't live at the house anymore. So really, if you want to get technical, Ellis isn't a father anymore. Now, I have all 3 of my boys, even though some of them are grown. I have all 3 of my boys at home. So I'm a real dad, right? But not Ellis. I'm a real dad. I love having all 3 of my boys at home. I love it. Here's the point. The essence of Ellis being a father has not changed, correct? He's always a father. Even if, oh, God forbid, if all his sons pass away, he's still in essence a father, right? I mean, he's always going to be a father. What's changed? Well, his role as a father maybe has changed, but he's still 100% dad, right? Does that make sense? It doesn't work completely, this illustration, but it helps me a little bit. Jesus, the second member of the Trinity, changed his role. He changed his position. Where was Jesus before he came to earth? He was seated at the right hand of God. He was the creator. He was just part of God, the Godhead. He was there, but he changed his position. He changed his privileges. He changed his status when he came to earth to become a man. That's what he emptied himself of. His privileges, his status, his position. And thank goodness only for a few years, right? Yeah. I love 1 John 1, when the Apostle John says such personal words. Look what he said about Jesus. We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we've heard and we've seen. We saw him with our own eyes, John says. We touched him with our own hands. He's the word of life. This one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. Again, I admit it's hard to wrap my mind around Jesus being both God and man at the same time, but Jesus was absolutely God. He was divine and a man. I love C.S. Lewis, who wrote The Chronicles of Narnia, Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, all this. He wrestled with becoming a Christian. It was hard for him. He was a scholar. He was one of those early 1900 dudes who thought they were so enlightened. But as he studied the claims of Jesus, look at what he said. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. Rather, he'd be a lunatic. Or some, you know, like on the level of a guy that says he's a poached egg. Or he'd be the devil of hell. Because he'd be lying and he knew it. Because he claimed to be God. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else he was a madman or something worse. But let's not come up with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He's not left that open to us, and he didn't intend to. From this, we've gotten this great thing that helps us understand that Jesus was either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord, using those three L's. He either was lying to people and he knew it, or else he was a lunatic, a madman who didn't know any better, like someone walking the street saying they're Jesus. Or the only other option is he is who he says he is. He is Lord. We haven't even talked about the resurrection, how important that is to all this. We haven't talked about how the disciples, when they saw what Jesus did and they saw him come alive, and they went and they preached the gospel, and almost every single one of them died for this truth. Would they die for a lie like that? I don't think so. Verses 6 and 7, though he was God, he didn't think of equality with God as something to cling to, but instead he gave up his divine privileges. That's a good word. He gave up his privileges. He gave up his status. That's what he emptied himself of. And he took that humble position of a slave. That's the position he took. You with me? Does that make sense? Maybe you got a bigger peanut of a brain than I do. Love it. What does it all mean to us? I think there's two life principles that we can take home. One is, I'm just stressing what I've been talking about here. Number one is, we've got to understand this. We've got to understand who Jesus is. We've got to understand why God became a man. It's one thing to say he was, but why? Listen, I'll agree with those coexisters, you know, the bumper sticker. I'll agree with them that almost every religion has some of the same qualities, but you cannot put Christianity with them. I'll agree that almost every religion, here I'm going to X out the cross, because you cannot put Christianity with the other religions to say they're all the same. Most religions, I would say this, they're trying to improve themselves. They're trying to earn God's favor. They're trying to be enlightened. They're trying to be loyal. They're trying to be saved. They're working. They're worrying, stressing and sweating and trying their best, going through the motions, whatever, to whatever their goal is. That's what they're working. Almost every religion does do that. I'll agree that they're all the same. There's a big, big, big difference with Christianity, guys. God knew that we could not reach him. And that's why he sent Jesus as the perfect sacrifice. It's not us reaching God, it's God reaching down to us. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's what makes Christianity stand alone. Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice. Oh man, the second one. This is the second life principle I'd like you to think about. We're to have the same attitude as Jesus. That really is the main theme of this passage. We need to be a servant like Jesus was. That's the main thing. But I thought it was so important for us to understand who Jesus is and why he had to die. The main reason Paul wrote these words is why he copied this great hymn, that Jesus gave up his rights. He left his throne of glory. He became a man, perfect, sinless. Jesus put on the ragged clothes of a servant. He put on the ragged DNA of a human being, which was so below him. He allowed himself to become human. And in a similar way, Paul stresses, we are supposed to be humble, and we're supposed to be a servant of others. We got to get along with each other, guys. We got to get along with each other. We need to love each other. We need to work together in one mind and purpose. We're not supposed to be selfish. We're not supposed to impress others. We're supposed to be humble, thinking of others as more important than ourselves. We need to have the same attitude that Jesus had. So the way up is down. That's the definition of humility. The way up is down. I like this definition. Being willing to be treated beneath the level of your status which you've achieved. That's a true definition of humility. Am I willing to let go of my rights, the status that I've achieved, this position, the respect I deserve? Am I willing to let that go just for the sake that I can maybe model Jesus and follow him? That's a tough one. We have a word that's close to humility that's always used negatively. Can you think of what it is? Humiliation. Is that ever a positive word? Nobody wants to be humiliated, right? Think about what Jesus went through when he, just being on this earth, being born as a human. But think of those last days. Think of him as he's heading to the cross, the whippings, the holding the cross, crown of thorns being put on his forehead. Think of all that stuff that happened to him as he just willingly and obediently went to the cross for us. Talk about humiliation. People spitting in his face, cussing at him, slapping him, pulling out his hair, hung on the cross naked. Total humiliation for us. And I love that. It sure is hard for me to say, how could I possibly have that same attitude? How could I possibly live like that? But Christ stooped to such a radical degree of humiliation, and Paul says we need to be willing to do the same. Let me close by sharing this well-known story, the parable of the birds. I think it was Billy Graham who probably used this story first. Some of you know it really well. Isn't that a great picture of cold birds? On the coldest day of a winter, a farmer saw a flock of birds cold and hungry at his farm, and he wanted to help them. And so he opened up the barn door. He opened it up wide, and he tried to do things to coax these birds to get into the barn where he'd feed them. They'd be protected from the weather. And he tried so hard. He did all these things. He used flags. He used all sorts of stuff. He yelled at them. Nothing would work. Nothing would make those birds go. They just huddled on the ground, cold and shivering. Well, he just left the door open, hoping something would happen. He had to go inside. It was so cold, he couldn't even stand to be outside any longer. Well, the next day, sadly, all those birds were dead, lying on the ground, every single one of them. That's how cold it was. Just lying there in the farmer's field. And this farmer was so sad, and he just cried out, man, if only I could have somehow communicated with these birds, if only I could have showed them. They wouldn't listen to me. They were scared of me. They didn't trust me. But if only I could have stooped down to their level to try to talk to them, if only I could have made them understand, they'd still be alive today. And Billy Graham and countless other people and preachers and evangelists have said, and it struck the farmer that that's exactly what God did for us. That's exactly what God did for us. We needed a God example. We needed a perfect example, not just a good human example. We needed God to be that perfect sacrifice. But God perfect came down to our level that we could understand and we could watch and we could learn from. And he was our perfect substitution because he was 100% man. He went on the cross in our place. That's the beauty of this. It's the beauty of this story. If only I could have communicated. That's exactly what God did for us. Let me close with the great words of this closing hymn. I love how Paul uses this hymn to tell us that Jesus didn't stay in that humiliation forever, only for a short while. He returned to his deserved honor, position, the King of Kings, the Lord of all lords. And I love how this hymn closes. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor. No more this lowly position, no more giving up his rights. He now takes back on the position that he deserves, the highest. And at the name above all of the names, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, above earth, on earth, even below the earth, whatever that means. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's exciting to read that and say it. It's also scary. Someday, every single human being will say, Jesus Christ is Lord. But not everyone will be doing it with a smile on their face. Because anyone who chooses to disregard and refuses to obey and follow Jesus, they'll one day acknowledge that, yes, Jesus is Lord, but they won't get to enjoy the future and eternity with him. Reminds me of the song we used to sing in the 70s. Maybe some of you know this beautiful, it's a simple hymn. I was wondering, maybe we could just use it together as just to think and close. It simply goes like this. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead. And he is Lord. Every knee shall bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is. Let's stand up and personalize it. You're my Lord. You're my Lord. Don't sing it to us, sing it to God. You're my Lord. Make this profession of faith. You have risen from the dead, and you're my Lord. Every knee.
Every knee shall bow.
Every tongue. Praise the Lord. So true. So wonderful. Lord, I pray that we'll leave here in awe of you. If there's anybody here that has not experienced knowing you as Savior and Lord, I pray that today they would see their need for you. How lost we are without you. Praise you, Jesus, for what you did for us. Nobody deserved that. Thank you so much for not only becoming a man, but for dying for us and being our substitution, forgiving our sins. God, thank you that you loved us so much that you gave your one and only Son so that whoever would believe in you would not die, but would live forever with you. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Go be the church. Have a great week.